At this time, we'd like to welcome Raphael to our pulpit as he brings us a message today.
All righty. Can you guys hear me? All right. It's working. Well, let us start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray once again that you would anoint all of us with your Spirit and that you would allow the words that are to be spoken, that will be your words, and that you would hide me behind your cross. Speak to us, Lord. Speak to me in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as my sermon is titled God's Order, I wanted to ask you guys, how do you feel, how important is family? How do we see family as in where, you know, is it? It's a crucial part of our life and our Christian experience. And God has given us family for a very big purpose. But these days we have seen that since we know that it is something that is very important and has a very holy and mighty purpose, we've seen that the devil has also taken to attacking families and attacking the order of, that has been established since the beginning. So now, when we see families, all we can see now is divorce, separation, split families, split homes, children having to go from one house to another house. Sometimes when the parents are together, even though they're together, it couldn't, you know, sometimes it's not a happy home. And those who have two parents that love each other and are together, they're considered the lucky ones. So why is this? First, why is this being attacked, and what kind of power did it have? But I want to just go through the family today and just go through what it was meant to be, what the roles were supposed to be, what happens when there's a good family, and what happens when there's distortions in the family, and how God meant it to be, and how we can it could solve a lot of problems in our lives. And it is also a very important tool for the spreading of the gospel and it's just how the message is going to be brought forth in these end times. So if you would just go with me to Genesis, if we can start at the beginning. Genesis 2, as we see the establishment of the family. Genesis 2, and we can start at verse 15. Genesis 2. Starting at verse 15, and it reads, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." And if we skip down to 18, it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And then if we skip down one more to 21, it says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bone, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." And see, here now we see that this is where God has put first place, you know, this is where we first get, you know, woman, because God says, you know, it's not good that he be alone. We need a helpmeet. We need someone to be with him. And then we see that after, instead of creating someone separately, he took it from Adam, showing that they were equal. And he even says, you know, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. We are now equal. You know, it was showing that God has said that they were supposed to be, you know, united. And it says in verse 24, it says, you know, "There shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So it's supposed to be one. There's supposed to be a unity, and it's supposed to be an equalness. And I'm not going to touch too much on the spiritual aspect of it, because there is a heavy spiritual aspect, but that would be a whole nother sermon. It'd take too long. I don't think you guys want to be here that long. But it's just very important that we understand at least the physical and like the human relations about it, so then we can later on understand the spiritual implications. But we see here that the marriage is set up. God has created the first family, and it is to be a blessing. But then temptation sets in verse, and as we move to chapter 3, we can move there, and starting at verse 14, when the Lord is, after everything has come and has been done, and sin has entered into the world, and now God is coming, you know, to assess the problem, and he says in verse 14, actually skipping down to verse 16 is where I actually want to start. It says, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And I just want to pause here because it's a different picture now. But the first thing that we saw was they were in Eden. They were equal. They were put together in this holy place. And now temptation has set in. And things had to be changed. The conditions had to be rearranged now that sin has come in to able to meet what has, you know, the actions that have come. So now he says unto the, you know, everyone gets their part. The serpent got his part in verse 14 and 15, and now the woman gets her part. He says he will greatly multiply her sorrow and conception. You know, she shall bring children. And then, you know, and then when we see that later in Corinthians, that says, you know, her salvation will still come through childbearing, and not childbearing as in literal childbearing, even though she bore, you know, through women was born Christ, but through her relationship with Christ was going to be her salvation. So we see that when God says here about childbearing, it means the literal, but it also means that her salvation was not tied to a man, not tied to, you know, a husband per se, but her salvation was tied to Christ. And Adam is also given his sentence. He has to work now. Now all the plants will have thorns. He'll have to break a sweat. He'll have to till the ground. And it says in verse 18, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. So now we see that new conditions have been introduced. Now, you know, now they have to work. Now they have to sweat. They've been kicked out of the garden. You know, is the marriage relation still the same as it was in the garden? So now we have to see, are they, you know, now that this says that, you know, the husband shall rule over the woman, do we see that as, you know, some kind of overbearing man or someone being over a woman? Or, you know, what are the new conditions now that sin has come in? And God has given us, you know, God has given us all kinds of all conditions so that we would not be in the dark, and that we would know even now how we must treat each other, even if, you know, in a marriage relation, or this goes just to anyone. Now, if you now will follow me to Ephesians. Ephesians 5. And we'll be here for a while in Ephesians 5. Whenever you're there, say amen. And Ephesians 5, starting at verse 22. And it is great that God has given us this plan, because a lot of things that we see in the world, there's a lot of inequality, you know, there's a lot of abuse, you know, wrong marriage relationships, you know, marriages. I don't know how much we see in the news about domestic violence, you know, wrong marriage relations in that sense of emotional abuse, physical abuse, and all kinds of things. And now we're, you know, as more light is being shown onto the new, I guess, the new trendy thing with all kinds of gay marriages and all things that are being transpired now, and a whole bunch of confusion is being wrought through the media. with all kinds of like gay laws, or no one knows how to react about all the things that are going on. You know, now that we have, now that there's this, all this confusion, and if we would follow God's plan, and we were, you know, there wouldn't be any of these confusions, you know. I saw this thing yesterday, and they were like, now that the law has been passed for the whole bathroom and the gender bathroom things, no, you know, we can't, that just brings a whole problem, because now, you know, who wants to identify as what, and what wants to be who, and then where do you draw the line, and there's just so much confusion, and we don't know what to do, and it's just, this is how darkness and sin takes on if God's plan is not followed. It's just, this is the effect of sin, confusion and just darkness. So that's why we have God's plan here, so that we, you know, it eliminates all confusion. It's the wonderful simplifier of life, and they can really just, you know, bring simplicity and peace to life. So now if we start in verse 22 of Ephesians 5, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." And we skip down to 25. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." And then if we read down to verse 28, it says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So now we have this command, and it seems to be the same command that we saw in Genesis 3 when he says, you know, "Wives, submit yourselves." But it says a key thing unto it, as it says, "unto as unto the Lord," which suggests, you know, submit yourselves as unto the Lord, which shows a previous, you know, before you have any, you know, before there's any husband or there's any man in your life, it shows that there must be a previous experience. It must be unto the Lord. You must first be submitting yourself unto the Lord. And it goes for anything. Parents, you know, before you, as for, at least for children, before you learn to submit to God, you know, you have parents. And you learn to submit to them, and they're the school, they're the teaching that takes you, like, when you learn to submit to your parents in the Lord, you know, whatever is needful, whatever is, you know, right in God's eyes, then as you submit to your parents, you know, later on in life, when you start building a relationship with Christ, you'll be able to further, you know, submit yourself to God. And it says, you know, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your husband as unto the Lord." So you have to have that previous submission. And for the husbands, it says, it doesn't just say like a blank, you know, just do whatever you need to. It says, it gives you an example. It says, "Even as Christ is the head of the church and he is the Savior of the body." So in all things, we have Christ as the example. So he gives us that, you know, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. And that's when you get into the spiritual, because if we read on down, it talks about, you know, he's talking about Christ and the church. But as we read back to 28, it says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." And it says in 33, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." So we see it's just laying down ground rules for marriage, laying down ground rules for what needs to be, you know, what are these rules that need to be followed. So we have happy, you know, marriages, happy lives, and I'm not married myself, but, you know, through the instruction, it's easy to see that, you know, this would cause, you know, a happy life. And we ask, why is the world in such a condition? Because as you see society, you know, society is made out of families. And if the families are in turmoil, then it's just going to trickle over to society. Society is going to be in turmoil because if the family's wrong, then a bunch of families are wrong, and then society becomes wrong, and we don't have any basis. But the Bible emphasizes this idea in a shorter way in Colossians. And it brings out the same idea of following, you know, following in the Lord, or like loving and being with your spouse in the Lord. And if we go to Colossians 3, starting at verse 18, and it reads, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." So we see the same idea is being reiterated here of, you know, a wife's role to love and submit herself, and then the husband's role to love and uphold the wife, so that even though, you know, now sin has been introduced, they can still be, they are still equal, because they're all loving each other, they're loving each other, and they're treating each other as in the Lord. And it brings in children, and in the role of children, that they must obey their parents. And it says it that in Ephesians 6, if we just turn there real quickly, Ephesians 6, starting at verse 1, Ephesians 6, starting at verse 1, it reads, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." So it now it speaks to children, and children could be of any age. You know, I could consider myself a child, you know, or a young adult, but it has, the counsel is to obey your parents in the Lord, just like it is with married couples, you know, obey your husband or submit yourselves in the Lord so that, you know, it would be well with your soul. And it says that honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, meaning, you know, the fifth commandment, it says honor thy father and mother that thy days may be long upon the earth. So it has a blessing attached to it, just like, you know, all of these counsels have a blessing attached to it of happiness, of not sorrow, not being, you know, in an unhappy relation, and in being, and then all these are like growing in Christ as you grow with your significant other. But right now, as you turn with me to Proverbs, if we could turn to Proverbs, and as adds a little bit more meat to it on the practical side, because this is all well and good, and it's very nice, but we need some practical understanding of what that means, you know, as a how to raise children, or how to bring them up, or how children should act, you know, what has God said about it. So if you go with me to Proverbs 22, Proverbs 22, verse 6, and it reads, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." And I think that is a very good scripture, because it shows, you know, that the child must have a good foundation, have a good background. And the Lord gives us a promise saying that if we train up the children, train them up in the way that they should go, that he will not depart from it. You know, people, if they have like, people that have like, I had a church background, and it did something in me that allowed me to be able to, when I be able to came to know the Lord, I was able to come and to more fully experience it, because I had that training. We see all the young people in the Bible had a prior training. Joseph, Daniel, even Moses had a prior training by their mothers, by their parents, and they were trained to be able to do a good work, and they did the work in their early years and even through their late years. So we need that good foundation. We need that good spiritual foundation that only parents can provide, because parents are the ones who are given the children to raise up. Now, if we move with me one page, or at least it's one page in here, to Proverbs 19, verse 18. It speaks about correction. It says, "Chasten thy child while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." Meaning, let us go to Proverbs 6 before I say anything else. Proverbs 6, 20 through 23. Proverbs 6, 20 through 23. And it says, "My son, keep thy father's commandments, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is the lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs are instruction, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." So it shows that as the parents lead them in the Lord, they will need to be corrected, you know, they will need to be chastened, and the chastening is for the child's bettering, is for that it may have hope, they may know that, you know, what's wrong is wrong, what's right is right, and they can have that basis of, you know, as it goes into it, and it gives us children, and we can all call ourselves children. It says that we must keep ourselves, you know, we must keep the God's commandments in front of us and walk with them in front of us and about us, so that we be circled with them and we be always going with them and acknowledging them in all that we do. Now, if we just turn one more to Proverbs 3, just to keep on just deepening the same idea, Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12, it reads, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." It's just reiterating the idea of correction is for love, correction is for betterment, and it shows that even as the Lord corrected us, you know, and it brings that connection of the Lord correcting us and our Father correcting us, it brings that love, it brings that unity of showing, you know, how Father corrects should be as how the Lord would correct. It makes that connect, that spiritual connection of family with the Lord and his church. And so now as we've seen that, I'd just like to briefly just give you a couple examples of people that have, followed the Lord's teachings and have followed the way of the Lord. If we just move to Genesis 18, starting at verse 17. It says, "And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do?" Speaking about Sodom and Gomorrah, and when God came to Abraham, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. So here the Lord acknowledges that, you know, Abraham knows him and he knows his character. He knows that Abraham will bring up his household, his children, and all that are with him in the ways of the Lord, in the ways that have been taught. So he says, you know, shall I hide this thing from Abraham? Knowing that Abraham, you know, follows and does all the things that he will lead them in the Lord. And now I just wanted to show you, as I start to wind down, I just want to show you a couple examples in the Bible of what happens when the balance is shifted. And, you know, when the balance is shifted and these counselors are not followed. If you go to 1 Kings 19, starting at verses, just reading verses 1 and 2 and then skipping to chapter 21. 1 Kings 19, 1 and 2. And then it says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with a sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And then if we skip over to 1 Kings 21, if we read, start reading verse 7, it reads, "And Jezebel his wife said unto him, Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard and Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city, dwelling in Naboth. And she wrote in the letter, saying, Proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people." And if we read down to verse 10, it says that they carried him out and stoned him that he may die. And this, I just wanted to point that out, showing that the king, he was a weak king, and his wife was of the heathen nations, and that she had taken control, and now she was working through him. And she was working as him, so she was the one working, and she was the one she had usurped his position as the man, has doing everything that she was doing, and doing wickedness unto God, you know, unto God's people and unto the Lord. But she was doing it as the man's position. She had put herself above where she had need to be, just, and it didn't turn out very well for her at the end. But I wanted to read from Counselors in the Church, and I don't have the book, so I have to do it from my phone, so I apologize. But Counselors from the Church, page 144. Counselors from the Church, page 144, it reads, "Let every mother feel that her moments are priceless. Her work will be tested in the solemn day of accounts. Then it will be found that many are the failures and crimes of men and women have resulted from the ignorance and neglect of those whose duty it was to guide their childish feet in the right way. Then it will be found that many who have blessed the world with the light of genius and truth and holiness are the principles that were the mainspring of their influence and success to a praying Christian mother." And I feel that that would apply to praying Christian fathers as well, that we could apply that. We don't know the influence of teachings and raising a child in the way that he should go, and what influence it would have for the good of society and for the good of them. And in the retrospect aspect, we don't know the harm that it could do to a child, and we don't know the danger that can do, just not just to him, but to the society around him and everyone around them, if they're not brought up in the right way. Because we see people suffer every day for decisions that are made, you know, that were thought to be a decision that would only take them a little bit of the ways, but they've been taken very out of the way as a result of it. And if you would just turn to me for our last scripture, to 2 Corinthians 3, starting at verse 1. It reads, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, letters of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who hath made us, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, and the Spirit giveth life. So I just wanted to close with that because it says, you know, following God's principles and following these things, when we are grown up, we can see that our words and our testimony will be something, but the life that we have and the life that we live will be more testament than anyone can, you know, deny. They can probably deny everything that we say, but they will never be able to deny our life if we live, you know, a holy and Christian life. But let us pray as we close. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for what you have written for us and for all that you have given unto us. Lord, I pray that you be with us now as we depart, and that the words that you have given us in your word will stay in our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for this day that you have given and that you have allowed us to come together. In Jesus' name, amen.